And for our Old Testament reading, let us turn to the prophecy of Zechariah. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Let us hear God's holy word now. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Here ends the reading of this prophecy. Let's bow our heads together. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 3. And also, Mark chapter 1. In Matthew 3, I will read just verses 1 to 3, and then in Mark 1, I will read verses 14 and 15. Let us hear now God's holy word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken by the prophet of Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And in Mark 1:14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let's bow our heads at this time for prayer upon these passages. Our Father, we thank you for this wondrous invitation to the kingdom of God. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you give to us a better understanding of the kingdom of God, and what it is we should look for, and what it is we may even now enjoy in it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The kingdom of God. What is it? Can you see it? Would you know if you saw it? Some churches in time past actually looked for the kingdom of God in the progress of human development, the industrial age, social equality, etc., etc. Well, you can see that. It was the mind of the Roman Empire that, with a standing army of 340,000 men, the gods must have been smiling on the kingdom of Rome. But like the modern world, in Rome, citizens were dissipated, an idol. According to Edersheim, in the Life of Times of Jesus, they were sunken in their chief thoughts were mostly about theater and the arena. There was divination, there was astrology, there was necromancy. Abortion was both tolerated and very common. The sanctity of marriage had virtually ceased, and family life for some had been reduced to nameless abominations. And that's Rome, some kingdom. That's the kingdom you could see. Now let's go over to Israel and we look at the Jews. Well, they had their own views about the kingdom. The Jews saw the coming of the kingdom of heaven as basically being initiated by military conquest of Rome, like David conquered the land when he assumed the throne. And they saw that Jerusalem then would become the capital of the world, and it would exercise under the Messiah the laws and ceremonies of Moses and enforce them. But in fact, the Jews also corrupted themselves just in a different way. The wealthy tax gatherers and the soldiers fed off the poor daily laborers and the widows. While the Jewish rulers had consciences, they held the consciences of the people in bondage while they hypocritically lived out the popularity and benefits of temple system. Well, it was into this climate in Israel that a voice was lifted up out of the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was followed by another voice crying, "The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent." These were the words of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ. And they were speaking of another kind of kingdom, a kingdom that neither Rome nor Israel understood. It was different in that this was a kingdom of everlasting righteousness that John and Jesus were proclaiming. They were calling the people to recognize the establishment of a kingdom of righteousness. And that is why they were calling for all the people to repent, because it was a kingdom of righteousness that was coming. And that meant then that the kingdom of God did not come to advance civilization. The kingdom of God came to judge civilization. It is, after all, the kingdom of heaven, is it not? Well, how is the kingdom of God then different from the kingdoms of this world? Can I see the kingdom of God coming now? How can I recognize it? Yes, you will be able to recognize it if you know what to look for. We're going to ask three simple questions, and that is, where do I look, how do I look, and what do I expect about the kingdom? Then we should be able to recognize it when we see it. Well, then where should we be looking for the kingdom, first of all? The Greek word is basileia, the kingdom of God, and it refers to the reign and the rule of God. But what kind of government does that mean? The Jews largely did not know where to look because they didn't understand the nature of this kingdom. They were generally stuck in a temporal view of the kingdom as a monarchy in which Messiah would sit on David's throne and enforce the laws of Moses. Well, that wasn't much different than the campaign of the Roman Catholic Church under Charlemagne, or through Charlemagne, and the Crusades that tried to advance the kingdom in a manner not too different from Islamic military campaigns that we see today. And what would they be accomplishing? They would be gaining ground and property and taking people perhaps hostage and then forcing them maybe to be baptized. This is not the kingdom of God. That is not what Jesus describes, but that's what similar to what the Jews expected. John and Jesus' call to repent actually gives us a good clue as to what kind of kingdom this is about. What kind of government is it that requires moral repentance to prepare for it, after all? To David, the kingdom of God was foretold to be established in a seed that would be of his nature, a man beloved of God, a man after God's own heart. That's the kind of man that they were looking forward to. The promise of 2 Samuel 7:12 and 16, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your body, and I will establish his kingdom forever. Yes, and it's in a person. It's in a person, and a righteous person, a person anointed of the Lord, beloved of God, man after God's own heart. And Daniel foresaw a little bit more about this kingdom. In Daniel 7, he saw the Son of Man receiving the kingdom from the Ancient of Days. In Daniel 9, it says that, among other things, this kingdom would be characterized as bringing in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. So we get an idea of what John and Jesus were talking about when they were saying, repent, because a kingdom of righteousness is coming. And John was explaining the nature of righteousness. Further into Luke chapter 3, he would be talking about how they should be evidencing that righteousness and that they should show genuine kindness and giving to another's needs, respecting one another's reputation, contentment with what God has provided. All these things to prepare for the kingdom. Where are the swords? Where are the shields? Where is the military? It's a spiritual thing that John was addressing. And Jesus made it quite plain that the idea that the Jews nurtured about the kingdom and about righteousness was entirely false. He said in Matthew 5:20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So where would we be looking for the kingdom? If you're looking for the kingdom in worldly success, or in good health or prosperity, you won't find it. If you're looking for the kingdom in big churches and organizations themselves, you won't find it. If you're looking for the kingdom in appealing, charismatic personalities and influential leaders, you won't find it. But many people unconsciously identify the two. Only the spiritually minded can find it, because the place they should be looking for is in heaven. It's heavenly righteousness, and it is therefore identified by those who are spiritually minded, those who have an apprehension of God's righteous rule from heaven. And when they apprehend the righteous rule of God in heaven, these are the people that don't become great and mighty and strong and boastful. They are the ones who humble themselves. They're the ones who repent. They're the ones who recognize that it's not by paying taxes nor by getting an education, but by repentance, by getting your heart right with God. Soon as they identify the source of the kingdom, it changes everything. Spiritual attitudes become more Christ-like. They find an ability to discern the will of God in the choices they make, and they affirm then that their king is in heaven, in fact, and they are responding to him as he sits upon the throne, pleasing him. Those are the hearts that are under the influence of heaven. They are not influenced by worldly greatness or popularity or wealth. And that is where, therefore, we should be looking for the kingdom of God in heaven. But how? How are we looking for the kingdom? The answer to that question is already suggested in where you look, because the rule of God is manifest in our hearts. It is manifest in changed lives. It is manifest in transformed hearts. The Jews thought that they received the kingdom by what they called taking on the yoke of the kingdom. And it was begun with a Shema prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. And then it was shown by putting on phylacteries and washing of hands at appropriate times and other ceremonial practices. That's how they were looking for the kingdom. The problem was that the Jews did not know how to look for the kingdom because they viewed the kingdom as only a system of ceremonies and laws that they had to conform themselves to. Simply observing these disciplines by themselves was not the way to fit into the heavenly kingdom. If you know where the kingdom is, it's going to affect how I seek it. And so Jesus surprised everyone when he taught, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That is, a man cannot comprehend the nature of the reign of God unless he receives a completely new heart. A heart that can discern the spiritual nature of the heavenly kingdom. You can talk to your blue in the face about theories and philosophies and theologies about the kingdom and righteousness and all of that, but unless their heart is changed, they're not under the dominion of Christ on the throne. So how may we find the kingdom of God in this dark world? The kingdom is manifest only to those who can believe in the person of Jesus Christ because the kingdom has been given to him. Everything else springs out of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus then would take those hearts that believe in him and he would proceed to cast out the prince of this world. And he would release them from the bondage of taxes, of Roman government, of Jewish systems. No, he would release them from the bondage of their own sin. That comes with being born again. And you see the result in changed lives. One boy asked, why is it that when I open a marigold, it dies? But if God does it, it's so beautiful. And the answer is, it's because God always works from the inside. The outside unfolds because the inside is being transformed. And that is how we should be looking for the kingdom. Many years ago, I told a account of C. John Miller in a manuscript that I got from him before he published the book, Repentance and the 20th Century Man, in which he recounts a young couple that came to their house. The wife had been involved with the occult while she was in college. She said, I wish you would show me some of my sins. I really don't know any. And clearly, she was blinded by the deceiver. So Jack and this woman and all, they came together and they prayerfully pored over the Word of God. Over 4 hours was spent studying the Word of God until suddenly in the middle of a sentence she stopped and cried out, why, I think that is my sin too. Then out of her mouth proceeded a stream of confessions. That's it, that's my sin. And she began confessing her indifference to the glory of the person of Christ. Her life of repentance was beautiful to see, he said, as she began a new life under the administration of Christ Jesus. Transformed hearts like this begin to exhibit then the climate of heaven. Paul wrote, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. Yes, and I remember seeing the climate of heaven in seemingly the most unexpected bodies. When I belonged to the Christian Motorcyclists Association in Virginia, I worked with hardened men that had come out of chain gangs and talked to men who had been delivered from drug-addicted backgrounds. I saw their hearts so hardened at one time, replaced by hearts that were softer and gentler, and I must confess, more tolerant of one another than you might see in some hearts of churchgoers. But that's what happens when you know how to seek the kingdom of God through a new heart, being born again, having your eyes opened. And that comes by repentance, acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, and it results in transformed hearts that demonstrate the rule of Christ in your heart. Then what kind of kingdom do we expect? We may ask as a third question. If the kingdom is found in the spiritual realm and can be found only by new birth and personal faith in Jesus Christ, is that all that we may expect? Is the kingdom of God only a state of mind? And that's a legitimate question that some Christians are afraid to ask, but others aren't. What kind of kingdom do we expect? Go back to John the Baptist again. His description of the kingdom sounds much more tangible than transformed hearts alone. He saw judgment coming that would divide all mankind, the righteous from the unrighteous. He said his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Wow, vivid picture, Matthew 3:10. John proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, of the kingdom, from the perspective of an Old Testament prophet. You see, like most Old Testament prophets, they did not particularly distinguish between the first advent of Christ and the second advent, between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. They didn't distinguish between the early planting of the kingdom in men's hearts and the final revelation of the kingdom at the end. Rather, John looked upon the coming of the kingdom as one whole picture. So he expected the Messiah, as soon as he appeared and was manifest, he would immediately put all things in order for the final harvest and revelation of the kingdom. But it didn't happen that way. He was viewing it as I've used the illustration before, he viewed it as looking from mountain peak to mountain peak against a bright horizon and not seeing the valleys that lay in between. But if you look at Jesus' parables, particularly in Matthew 13, he described the close connection between the spiritual sowing of the kingdom in men's hearts and its final manifestation at the harvest. But he clearly describes them as separate events, connected, consequential, but separate. The sowing of the seed takes place when the hearts are born again to see the kingdom. But the harvest is a gathering together and revealing of the sons of God in glory. Two separate events, not the same, even though the one leads to the other. All this would involve then a lengthy process. Now, how lengthy, no one knows. The span of years between the first advent and the second advent. But eventually it will reach its consummation by a sudden crisis at the end, coinciding with the second coming of Jesus Christ in the heavens and the end of the present world as we know, and the final judgment, a distribution of the righteous from the unrighteous, and a new world to follow. And that new world is the final consummation of the kingdom. That we know. But this also we know. The kingdom has already come in a spiritual sense. Its final culmination just has not yet come. First of all, we need to be prepared for the glorious revealing, that consummation when Jesus returns. It is the time of harvest, a time of separating the wheat from the tares, a time of winnowing and gathering of the feet of the wheat in the barn and the burning of the chaff and so on, as John speaks of it, and that's judgment. On the other hand, when John says every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low, he's saying that God will bring everyone on the same and equal level before him, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that speaks of hope and salvation. But the difference between the judgment and salvation depends upon the government that we are currently living under. And that is the importance then of now. Having a new birth, experiencing a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Because that distinguishes those who are under the government of this world from those who are under the government of the kingdom of God. So it comes down to this. Do you see the kingdom of heaven now, spiritually? Do you see it coming? Though the clouds have not separated, Christ has not descended for every eye to see, do you see him where you're sitting now? Today, the kingdom of heaven continues to set itself against the kingdoms of this world, just as it did against the kingdom of Rome and the Jewish kingdom. And if you want to find the kingdom of heaven, let me suggest to you two paths. The first path is repentance. The second path is abiding or thriving. The first path that we need to take, if we would see the kingdom, is repentance. Repent of worldliness. That is, repent of living by the rules of the government of this world. We do live in a time now which is very closely resembles the age of Roman dominion, a culture advanced in power and government with a huge standing army, and at the same time a culture that is sunken in morals and sound judgment. Culture of the cities of this world are so wrapped up in entertainment like the Roman people were. They think of little else than entertainment and pleasure. John identifies the spiritual nature of this present evil world in 1 John 2. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. It speaks to the eyes, excites the flesh, but it's all about self. That's the rules that govern this world. Eyes, flesh, self. This is the common way of man. Everybody does it. And the terrible consequences of living worldly ways, you can see every night on the evening news. Second, not only repent of worldliness, but the other side. Learn to abide, learn to thrive in the kingdom of God. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is available to everyone who rests his faith in Jesus Christ. And at this time, then, we can't go further until we've stopped and asked ourselves, have I put my faith in Jesus? Have I asked Jesus to look on my heart as it is? And acknowledge my sin to him and my unworthiness and my helplessness to save myself and make myself approachable in God's eyes? And have I then asked Jesus to wash my heart with the blood that he bled on the cross for my sins and become the Lord of my life? That's where you gain the entrance. That is the gate into the kingdom of heaven, new birth. And then, for those of you who are in the gates of the kingdom of heaven now, I urge you, if you want to thrive, learn about Jesus. learn more about him. To him the kingdom is given. The character of the kingdom is the character of Jesus Christ. When you see the fruit of the Spirit, you may imagine that fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and faithfulness, self-control. You see all of this like blossoming plants in heaven that I'm expressing on earth. And then become aware of the presence of God within you. Become aware of the presence of God within you. And you see the presence, you feel the presence of God through the deep conviction when something is read from the Word or said that speaks directly to you. Have you been spoken to this morning? Has anything been said, anything been read that really hit me? I'm telling you, what happened wasn't a psychological experience on a psychiatrist's couch. What has happened was the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of heaven is assuming more and more control of your life. It is the atmosphere, the climate. It is the system of the kingdom of heaven, and you're under its laws, and those laws are expressed themselves in your heart by those convictions. God is working in your life. Or joy. Sometimes joy unspeakable, and that means that others might not understand why you are so happy or what it is that makes you so joyful. What is that peace that you have in your heart? It passes understanding, you say, but you know. That is the gales of the kingdom of heaven blowing into my heart. A peace that rests in God's care even when it seems like everything else is falling through. A love of Christ that you have for one another that's exhibited in your fellowship. And the sheer joy of coming together with others who know Christ compared to coming together at the business party or whatever it is for celebration with those who don't know Christ. There may be more laughter, certainly may be more drink, but is there more joy and fellowship and harmony? Such as you feel now, with others who have the Spirit of Christ just like you do. I'm telling you, you are thriving in the kingdom of God even now, and other people can't explain it. It's not just a personal experience we're talking about. It is a condition. It is a location that you are enjoying. And that's why Paul could say in Ephesians 2 that we have been lifted to sit in heavenly places with Christ. That's past tense. We have been lifted to sit in heavenly places. I didn't know I was up there. Well, get on stick. Think about it. You are in the kingdom. And you're enjoying it. Thrive. Think of these things and thrive in them. Become aware of these signs. They evidence the fact that you have been transformed and you are citizens of the kingdom of God. And it is your assurance that when you die, or if Christ comes first, it will be as tangible as this present world is. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. Have you found the kingdom of God? Then let us thrive under its heavenly government. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a remarkable thing to open our eyes and see that even now, while we're talking to you and we're all together and that you are here and that we are relating in heaven with the angels and saints around the throne of Jesus Christ, and that we all have our hearts focused on you and sense that you are hearing us. No, we don't sense it. We know it. We know you hear us. Give to us, O Lord, that earnest of the Spirit, that we may indeed taste and see the goodness of Christ and the glories of his kingdom even now. And then, O Lord, we pray that you would grant to us also a desire to truly repent where we need to repent, that we might conform our hearts as best we can through obedience to Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.